Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I was reading this week about the preacher who took up sailing as a hobby. And after just two lessons, he boldly announced to his wife that he was going to preach a sermon based on his new hobby. At the last minute, however, the preacher changed his mind after reading portions of the Song of Solomon in his devotions that week, and he decided to preach on sex instead. Unfortunately, his wife had other plans that Sunday and didn't make it to the service, so she didn't realize that her husband had changed his mind, and of course, he forgot to tell her. So Sunday comes and goes, and on Monday she ran into a church member in the grocery store who commented on how much she really appreciated the sermon her husband preached on Sunday. And the unknowing preacher's wife simply replied, "Well, I don't know why he tried to preach on that. He's only tried it twice. And the first time he got seasick, and the second time he lost his hat." If you are reading through the Bible in a year with us and you are caught up, you will, by the end of the day today, complete your reading of the Song of Solomon and at least recognize some of this language in the scripture reading that is before us today. So I decided to preach on sex. And I was interested this week as I began thinking about this, and actually for the last several weeks, I was interested in knowing how many of my preacher buddies have ever preached on the Song of Solomon. So I sent out a quick email to about eight of my brothers and sisters, clergy, and I said, "So, preaching on sex Sunday, how many of you guys have ever tackled Song of Solomon?" Heard back from everybody. Only one person has preached on the Song of Solomon. Guess I can't really blame them. This is only the second time that I have preached from the book in 26 years of ministry. I mean, sex is a tough thing to talk about anytime, let alone in church. But on the other hand, is there any better place to do that? I mean, look, forget about shades of gray, okay? Who needs that? When right in the Bible we read these words, the woman says, "Your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is perfume poured out. Therefore the maidens love you." I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. And the man says, "Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that feed among the lilies. How sweet is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your oils than any spice." And the woman says, "My beloved thrust his hand into the opening, and my inmost being yearned for him. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh upon the handles of the bolt. I am faint with love." You won't find that in shades of gray. Hang on to your hats, folks. There is no turning back now. We are head over heels into this marvelous piece of Old Testament poetry that is called, in my New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, the Song of Solomon. The Hebrew, though, makes it pretty clear that the title is actually the Song of Songs. The Good News Bible says, "The best song of all." The Living Bible paraphrases it to read, "The Song of Songs," and adds the commentary, "more wonderful than any other." And regardless of its title, the contents of the song reveal a lyrical and graphic and passionate passionate and eloquent love song that celebrates our human sexuality as a marvelous, wonderful, and beautiful gift of God. It is a collection of tributes from two lovers to each other, and describes why they love each other and what they love about each other, or better, what they love to do to each other. And all this can make us a little uneasy in church. Now, I know that some of the analogies may be a real stretch for us and our imaginations, some 2,500 years after the text was written. I mean, guys, really, can you imagine what would happen if you said to your lover, "Honey, your nose, oh, babe, your nose is as lovely as the Tower of Lebanon." Or how about this? "Oh, dear, my love, your teeth are so, well, white. And you actually have all of them." Back in the day, though, these were pretty high praises for people who had a hard time hanging on to their teeth. Analogies aside, there is no avoiding the intimacy and intensity and authenticity of what is happening in this love song. And maybe because church leaders have been a little embarrassed by all of this graphic intimacy and intensity and authenticity, or maybe because some of us clergy have our own issues with sexuality, we have tried over the centuries to gloss over the book totally. My clergy colleagues, case in point. And unless we can make some allusion to some of the tamer passages in a wedding message, we're going to avoid the Song of Songs altogether. Some, of course, have interpreted the poem as allegory, as a picture or a parable of the love of God for Israel, or the love of Christ for the church. And while my first tendency is to push back at that and think that it is really pushing the text too far to interpret that way, there is certainly something for me behind the reality that we can think about our sexuality as a human physical expression of the spiritual relationship which God intends to have with His people. Or put another way, we can believe that the intimacy and the mystery and the beauty of our human sexual relationship is something of an analogy to the intimacy and the mystery and beauty of the relationship that God's people can have with God, and that God certainly wants to have with God's people. As James Harnish has put it, we dare to believe that just as we know we love and are loved in the intimacy of our sexual relationships, we can know that we love and are loved by God, and I would add, in a deeply intimate way. To put it another way, behind our human expression of sexual intimacy, there is something of this amazing love of God who woos us and calls us and invites us to experience His love in our own experience. And I suppose if you need some biblical evidence of this, here's your Hebrew lesson for the day. The Hebrew word yada means to know. And throughout the Bible, it is used all the time interchangeably to speak of knowing God with our head and to speak of knowing another person in sexual intercourse. That's how interchangeable that term is. "I have known you" can mean "I have made love to you." So then, in the best possible and most intimate expression of human love, we have a picture of our experience with the love of God. But that's about as far as I can go with an allegorical interpretation and reflection on the Song of Songs. Adam Hamilton, who I heard speak eloquently at the Festival of Homiletics in May, gets to the heart of the matter for me when he says in his book, Making Love Last, "The Song of Solomon gives us a beautiful and graphic picture of sensual love between a man and a woman. This book's presence in the Bible serves to counter a tendency among religious people to believe that sex is bad. Sexual intimacy is not bad. It is a thing of beauty. It is not meant to produce guilt. It is meant to produce joy." And as someone who loves to learn about the Bible and from the Bible, and as someone who is, thank God, happily married, I can give a hearty amen to that. So we have here in the Song of Songs a celebration of God's good and joyful gift of human sexuality. Allow me then an observation from the Song of Songs that might help us to be faithful in our celebrations and enjoyment of this gift. Notice that there are only two people doing the swooning or spooning, depending on the interpretation and your understanding of the text. And more to the point, notice that there is an element of privacy and a very careful protection of this physical relationship between these two people. The woman says, "Take me with you and we will run away. Be my king and take me to your room." The man says, "Come then, my love, my darling, come with me. My sweetheart, my bride, is a secret garden, a walled garden, a private spring." And I would add parentheses, not to be shared. And so I think that a faithful understanding and expression of sexuality is one that is experienced in the privacy of a committed relationship between two people. And this relationship is characterized by a deep, deep trust and love. And it is to be cared for and protected at all costs. So it's really no wonder, then, at least for me, that in God's top 10 list, in Exodus 20, we're told, do not commit adultery. Why? Because the absolute best way, I think, to enjoy God's good gift of sexuality is in a committed, trusted relationship with a partner with whom you share a covenant of love and faithfulness. Anything else is less than good. Make sense? So, a quick word to all you married folks out there who are wondering, and some of you who are not here, but some of my colleagues have asked this question. Does being in a committed covenant relationship mean that I can't look at another person and find them attractive? Not hardly. Remember, we were created in the image of God, and God loves all kinds of beautiful things in his creation. I love the way Adam Hamilton gives good advice on this. He says, "Don't look long." Makes a lot of sense to me. And it means, men, that you can enjoy seeing Beyoncé sing, or Charlize Theron, or Scarlett Johansson act. And ladies, whether it is Brad Pitt, or George Clooney, or Justin Bieber, don't look long. Because if we do, then we will be dealing with what Jesus addresses in Matthew 5:28. A word to our teenagers this morning too. Guys, would you know in my vocabulary, is an inclusive term. You are living in a time when feelings of attraction and sexual interest are incredibly strong. And my best counsel here is that I think true love waits. That was the counsel I gave to my daughter and my son. Let your relationship be based on mutual respect and conversation and just having a good time without all the physical stuff. Wait. Now, I know that might sound a little retro to you and a little countercultural because we are bombarded by this all the time. But guess what? There are a lot of spiritual truths that are countercultural. So deal with it. There's a lot about being godly and trying to live a life that pleases Christ that goes against what the ads tell you. And for what it's worth, I want you to know that in one survey I read in preparation for our sharing together today, that most teen guys were relieved when their girlfriends wanted to wait. No pressures, ladies. I'm just saying. And in another survey I read, it said that couples in their 50s and 60s have a higher degree of sexual fulfillment together than couples in their 20s and 30s. So maybe that will help shed some new light on an old stereotype. Two last quick things, and then I'm done for another 26 years. First, this has been an amazingly difficult subject for me to address from this sacred desk. And it has especially been a challenge and difficult for me to prepare for it in a tasteful way. And if I have offended anyone here this morning, I want to apologize. But in the same breath, I want you to know that one of the things I love about being Presbyterian is that our denomination tackles tough stuff. We think about it, we talk about it, we analyze it, we pray about it, we write about it, we preach about it, and all that jazz. And sometimes the tough stuff is exactly what needs to be said. And that's where I landed today. And in all honesty, when you're reading through the Bible, folks, it's in there. It's in there. Like ragu. You know the old commercial? It's all in there. There's no way around it. So anyway, thanks for listening today. And finally, I want to tell you that if anyone has made some mistakes in this area of life, if you've crossed some boundaries in some fashion, in some ways, shapes, or forms, you need to know that we serve an amazingly gracious God, who is full of grace and compassion and understanding, and who, while we were yet sinners, died for us. He does not wait for us to get our act together before He loves us. And like the father waiting for his prodigal son or daughter, I want to say to you that today, Jesus is waiting for you to come home. And He can't wait for the chance to give you a second chance. So let Him show you that He is true to His word when He says, "Behold, I make all things new." Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, thank you for this word. Thank you for your word that celebrates human sexuality. Thank you for the amazing witness that Rob and Corrine sang about today. Father, for all those who are longing for this intimate expression of love in a deep, trusting relationship, grant the desires of their hearts. And God bless this witness given to you.